Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it.
For a little more than 300 years, we've known the science behind rainbows. When raindrops and sunshine cross, a rainbow's formed. In addition to what we know from science, there is some information about rainbows in the book of Genesis. We want to shortly read from Genesis 9, verses 9 through 13. This is one of the places where we find that God said to Noah that he would establish a covenant with mankind. And the sign, the symbol of this covenant, what it would be represented by, was the rainbow. Starting with the 9th verse of Genesis 9 and reading down through verse 13, here's what the text says. And I behold, this is God speaking, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the field with you, of all that go out of the ark and of every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of the flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is my token, this is the proof of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and the earth. The word that's translated covenant in Genesis chapter 9 and the verses that we read is used 256 times in the Old Testament. And as you look at this term, it is used in a wide variety of ways to show that God has made a number of covenants with mankind. The first time that we find this particular word, it's back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 18, and it's in the same context. God said that he would establish a covenant with Noah, and this covenant is described in some detail in the verses that were just read. This morning I want to present for our consideration a quick glance at some of the covenants that God has made with mankind. And one of my intentions in presenting this material is to examine, if you will, God's track record. We want to see how well God has kept his covenants, how well he has fulfilled his agreements with mankind. As we look at Genesis 6 and Genesis 9, we find that the first covenant with man was that God would never again bring the same judgment upon the earth. This was a covenant. This was a binding agreement. We can think of this as a contract. Has God kept his word? Well, the answer is, at least until the present time, and we believe that this will be true until the end of time, yes. There have been floods, but there has never been a second worldwide flood. So at least until the present time, we must say that God has kept his word. He did exactly what he promised to do. If we think of a covenant as a binding agreement, and that's really what it is, God has lived up to its terms. After we find the word covenant in Genesis 9, the next place that it occurs is Genesis 14. We're not going to look at that passage for a variety of reasons, but we will look at another place, Genesis 17, where this same word occurs. By the time we get to Genesis 17, Abraham was 90 years old. We learn that from Genesis 17, verse 1. And that tells us that Abraham was about halfway through with his life because he lived to the age of 175, Genesis 25, verse 7. When Abraham was 90 years old, when he was midway through his life, God made a covenant with him. And this covenant is described in verse 2 of Genesis 17. God said, and I will make my covenant between thee and me, and will multiply thy seed exceedingly. It's one thing to make a promise or to make an agreement with someone when they're young. But Abraham was not young. His life at this particular point in time was half over. In spite of the age that Abraham was at, God repeated his promise again. Notice, if you will, verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be the father of a multitude of nations. This man was, you know, halfway to the grave. And God said, yet I'm going to work in your life in such a way where you will be the father of a great nation. The covenant that was being made was quite a shock. And that's evident from what's said in verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed in his heart, saying, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 bear? The promises made in this covenant were incredible, but the Bible shows that they all came true. Abraham was multiplied exceedingly, verse 2. That was part of the agreement, and that was fulfilled. He became the father of many nations. That was part of the covenant, verse 4. Kings came from his family, verse 6. This was also part of the obligation. Abraham's wife finally had a son, so this part of the covenant was kept as well. It was one thing for God to promise that the earth would never again be flooded by water on a worldwide scale. But the covenant in Genesis chapter 17 describes miraculous intervention. The agreement in this chapter required God to go outside the realm of natural law. And even though some of the promises seemed to be too incredible to be fulfilled, the Bible shows that they came true. When we get to the next book of the Bible, turning now to the second chapter of Exodus, we find that this word that we're looking at, the term that is translated covenant, occurs again. This passage is significant because it is joined with another word. And this is the word remember. For us, the word remember probably means to remember an appointment, to remember an event. But this particular word, this translated remember, means more than that. It means that someone takes care of a legal obligation. It describes the terms of a contract that someone fulfills. If you found the 24th verse of Exodus 2, let's look at it together. It's right at the end of the chapter. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. The book of Genesis shows that God has made different covenants with mankind and he's fulfilled them. In Exodus 2:24, however, the point is expanded. God fulfills his covenants because he views the agreements as a legal obligation. That's what we learn from Exodus 2, verse 24. God sees his agreements with mankind as being binding agreements that he must complete. Thus, when it is time for an agreement to be fulfilled, and that's the case in Exodus 2:24, God does what he promised. We live in a time when people sometimes involve themselves in a legal matter, and they do not do what they promise. People sometimes conveniently forget about the obligations that they have made. They do not do what they promise. People sometimes shirk their responsibilities. Contracts are not always honored. But this word tells us concerning God that if he makes a covenant with us, it will be honored. When the terms of the contract need to be fulfilled, God will ensure that they are fulfilled. This word that we're looking at is found a little bit later in the book of Exodus. Skipping now about 20 chapters, going to Exodus chapter 23, verse 32. And I'm citing this passage because here the word is used in a negative way. In Exodus 23, as you look at the chapter, we find that God promised to cast the pagan people out of the land for the Israelites. He said that he would take care of the Hebrew people. In return, God said that the nation of Israel had some obligations. And one of their duties is found in Exodus 23, verse 32. Again, this is towards the end of the chapter. Thou shalt make no covenant, same word, with them, nor with their gods. God did not want his people to enter into agreements with false gods. He understood that his people could make a covenant, a binding agreement with a false religion or a false deity. And God, as he talked to his people, said this is absolutely forbidden. And this point is still true. When God makes a covenant with us, he expects us to be faithful to it. One of our obligations is just like what we have in Exodus 23. That is to stay away from false gods and false religions. And that is as broad as it can possibly be. We need to stick with the form of Christianity that is described in the New Testament. When the Hebrews failed to do this, God said that the people had committed adultery. How come? Not literally, but they had broken the terms of the covenant. And since God used the illustration of marriage to describe his relationship with his people under the Old Testament, when they were not faithful to the agreement, when they broke their pledge that was part of the covenant, this was a suitable term to describe the people's unfaithfulness. As we look at this word, this translated covenant, we find some other things about it. Moving just a little bit deeper into the book of Exodus, Exodus 24, verse 8, we find another point. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which Jehovah hath made with you concerning all these words. Blood is something that normally gets people's attention. When we see blood, someone or something has probably been hurt or perhaps killed. As you look at the Old Testament covenants that God made, you find that they were frequently associated with blood. For our scripture reading, we heard the reference from Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27. God said that the New Testament, the New Covenant, was also going to be associated with blood. And the connection between blood and covenants is clear. It shows us the kind of agreement, the kind of contract that we have in our dealings with God. You know, there are different kinds of agreements in the world. We sometimes may shake hands with someone to establish a deal. We may have a verbal agreement. Other contracts are more serious. I know a member of the church who recently purchased a $1 million business. And his agreement was such where it wasn't a verbal agreement, but it was several pages thick, hundreds of pages, and it required skilled attorneys to complete the deal. Well, the Bible teaches, especially under the New Testament, but even under the Old, that some of God's covenants were based upon, or shall we say, written in blood.
And that implies that the covenants were very, very serious. Certainly not things that man should take lightly. The solemn nature of God's covenants is found in Exodus 34, verse 28. Again, moving towards the book of Exodus, and I cite this passage because it has the same word in the original text that we're looking at. And he was there with Jehovah 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. There are some cases where agreements, pay attention to each individual word. Each word is significant. And some of the covenants, some of the contracts, if you will, between man and God have been word for word. And such is the case under the New Testament. The covenant that we have has been carefully recorded in the New Testament. This passage affirms that the Old Testament was carefully recorded as well. In fact, it was such a precise covenant, the Bible talks about in places like Numbers 10:33 and Ark of the Covenant. The people were reminded on a regular basis of the covenant that they had, and it was a very detailed covenant. When we look at how the word covenant is used in the Old Testament, we have some foundation for understanding the word in the New Testament. And when we know a little something about the word that's translated covenant, our hearts should be filled with joy. Consider, if you will, the first point that we learn from the Old Testament. God made promises, sometimes astounding promises, and he fulfilled them. The word covenant shows that God has made a legal agreement with people in the past. Well, what's the significance of that? The significance is that in the book of Hebrews, the writer goes out of his way to affirm that we have a better covenant. Question: if God, under the covenant which was not the better covenant, ensured that his promises were fulfilled, if he treated the contract, if you will, as a legally binding agreement that he had to remember, that he had to fulfill, what must be true then of the better covenant? If he operated this way under the old, then certainly it's the case that he's going to honor in every sense, in every way, what we have in the New Testament. We can therefore expect him to do exactly what the New Testament promises. Under the Old Testament, we notice that God remembered his covenant, Exodus chapter 2. That is, he treated them as legal obligations, and he expected himself to fulfill them, and he did. And that's why Paul was able to say in places like 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, even if we are faithless, if we lose faith, God cannot. Paul said, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Why? The answer is that God remembers his covenants. God will not back out under any circumstances of an agreement or renege on his promises. That's also clear from Titus 1 verse 2. The Bible there says that God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to do that. He, if he's promised to take certain people to heaven, will do that. If he's promised to send certain people away from him into an eternal hell, he's going to do that. Why? Because the Bible is like a legally binding contract. You know, we deal with people sometimes who have kind of a wishy-washy view of God. Oh, God can do whatever he wants. Most of us have heard someone say that. Hopefully we've not made that kind of claim. That is absolutely false. And do you know why? Because we have a covenant. We have a testament. We have an agreement from God. And the Bible says that God remembers, he honors, he fulfills the contract. God is not some kind of being who is like the person who says, well, I made this contract, I made this agreement, I agreed to pay for the house, I agreed to pay for the car, and I'm just not going to honor it anymore. It does not operate that way with God. And because God is true to his word, we need to be true to him. We need to make a covenant with God that we will obey him and obey him only. We need to agree to the terms of the contract which bind us to following God's word, nothing more, nothing less. And for that reason, that makes church creeds, manuals, headquarters, boards, all of the other things imposed on some religious people irrelevant and wrong. The word covenant also reminds us of Jesus' death on the cross. I'm not sure what goes through your minds when you have the Lord's Supper each week, but I'll tell you one of the thoughts that should be in your head, at least from time to time. When we observe the elements each week, that should remind us that we have an agreement from God. This is a legally binding contract. That is the New Testament. And the Supper reminds us that the terms of the agreement are true. And that means that when we think about our sins, if we have complied with the terms of the New Testament, our sins are forgiven. Someone says, how do I know that my sins have been forgiven by God? Can I be sure that God has released me from my wrongs? If we have complied with the terms that are found in Scripture, the answer is unquestionably yes. It cannot be any other way. The elements remind us that this world is not our home and that God has prepared a place for us. How do we know that beyond any doubt? We know that because God keeps his word. He's going to honor his covenant. The supper is a continuing memorial to the fact that we are the people of God. And this part of the worship also reminds us that the agreement that God has written for us has been written in blood. And not just any blood, but written by blood from His Son. Yes, God will honor the terms of His covenant. We have a very solemn agreement with the God of heaven. Because we have an agreement with God, we as His people, even if we're not His people, should have an overriding desire to know the terms of the covenant. Who here would sign an agreement without knowing the terms? Would we buy a car without knowing the terms of the agreement? Would we buy a house? We want to know if it's in a serious matter what the terms of the agreement are. We're dealing with our soul. The most serious thing that we will ever have to come to terms with in life. And for that reason, since we have a legally binding document from God, we need to know what the terms are. And once we know what the terms are, we should be ready to study and to discuss those terms with other people. There are people in the world who are in violation of God's legal agreement that's found in the New Testament, and those people need to be taught. Those who do not know what the terms are need to be told. God has made an agreement with the world. And we can comply, we can obey the terms of this agreement, and we can be saved and know beyond any doubt that we're saved. Or we can reject the terms of the covenant or try to rewrite them, and we will be lost. That's an absolute certainty. Will we abide by the terms that God has given in His Word? Do we know what they are? This morning, we hope that you realize that God has given us a legally binding document. And if you want to be in a right relationship with Him, you've got to comply with those terms. And they're laid out quite simply. Once a person believes in Christ, another term, another condition is to be willing to live as the Bible describes, to confess Christ. That's next. And then once a person is willing to do those things, the Bible talks about the need to be baptized into Christ. That's a condition of the contract to be saved. And then the Bible says after that happens, a person has new life. Romans 6, verse 4. They're saved. Mark 16, 16. They're in Christ, where salvation is. 2 Timothy 2:10. How do we know all those things? It's not because we can see them. There are no sins left in the baptistry. But we know that those things are absolutely right because they're part of an agreement that God cannot and will not break. Have we obeyed the terms of the covenant? And if so, are we continuing to abide by what's in the New Testament? The most critical questions in life that we'll ever ask and answer. If this morning we can help instruct you further about God's testament, or if we can help restore you as a child of God, or help you become a Christian, will you not respond as we now stand and sing?